and we're not able to meet at that time, so we're going to pick up. We are in Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. We have not made a lot of progress here, mostly due to my fault because of my scheduling and things like that. But we're going to see if we can't get a little bit further down today into Galatians chapter number 3. I'd like you to follow along with me as we read, beginning at verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." We're going to see if we can't get down to verse 9 this morning. Now, don't laugh at me when I say that, okay? Everybody at church nowadays, they always laugh at me when I propose. Obviously, I'm not a prophet, because I say, I think we're going to try to get down to thus and so. We never do, so I'm a false prophet when I say things like that. So people just laugh at me. But we are going to try to get a little bit further ahead here in Galatians chapter 3 today. Let's very quickly, therefore, review. And what we have looked, we've looked two times, I think, so far into chapter 3 of Galatians here. One was kind of an introduction, and then two lessons we dealt extensively with verse 1 there. So I'm just very, very briefly going to review here. You can see that to start this chapter, Paul asks a series of questions. When you go from verse 1 down to verse 5, you have, depending on how you break it up, you've got between 5 and 6 questions that the Apostle Paul asks these Galatians. And, of course, the intention and purpose of the reason that the Apostle Paul is asking these questions here of the Galatians, simply put, is to get the Galatians to think. You can see that when he starts at verse 1, "O foolish Galatians," the idea of addressing them as foolish, that's not a description of their moral degeneracy and so forth. It's a description of the fact that they're not thinking. It's a statement of fact, okay? He's not cutting them down or cussing at them or being derogatory. It's just a statement of fact. They're not thinking properly. And they have allowed false teachers to come in and bewitch them with the idea that somehow that their human performance has an impact on their salvation, and or more particularly here in the book of Galatians, on their sanctification. And so the Apostle Paul is asking them this series of questions for the purpose of, in a sense, kind of resetting their thinking. Nowadays, on your computers and on electronic parts and things like that, you have a reset button. Well, that's kind of what Paul is attempting to do with these guys spiritually. He's seeking to hit their reset button and say, wait a minute, guys, wait a minute. You've allowed yourself to become, to be bewitched into thinking that your performance under the law has something to do with salvation and or, again, more particularly here in Galatians, your sanctification. And it's pretty obvious that that is the problem that they were having. If you look down at verse 10, we didn't read verse 10, but look down at verse 10. Notice how he brings up the issue of as many as are of the works of the law. See that? Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law. If you look a little bit further in chapter number 3, this series of questions he asks. Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Verse 21, is the law. See the repeated reference to the law, the law, the law, the Ten Commandments and so forth. It's pretty clear that, look at verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. All this repeated reference to the law. Look over to chapter number 4. Chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be, notice, under the law. The problem the Galatians were having is that they came to the conclusion. Now, of course, they were persuaded of this conclusion, but they came to the conclusion that they need to be under the law in order to facilitate their spiritual growth, in order to demonstrate their spiritual sincerity, in order to manifest this life of Christ. And it's all those same things are happening today, friends. This has not disappeared for 2,000 years, okay? So it's all the same issue, a believer coming to the conclusion because of false persuasion that in order to manifest the life you have in Christ, or in order to facilitate it, in order to enhance it, in order to make it work, in order to demonstrate it, in order to please God, you need to go and live under the law. And the Apostle Paul is demonstrating that that's just foolish thinking. And if you think that way, you've been bewitched. So he conveys to them the fact that when he was among them and preached to them Christ crucified, they saw with the eyes of their understanding Christ crucified. And in Christ crucified is the testimony that everything necessary for them to be right in the eyes of God, right in the eyes of God eternally, has already been provided for them by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now that's a very, very quick summary of verse 1 and of the last two lessons that we taught here. Actually, the last three lessons, I guess it is, that we taught here in the book of Galatians. So if you have not listened to those lessons, please let me encourage you to go back and get those lessons and listen to them. They are on our website at helpersofyourjoy.com. All right, so then he says, in the light of Christ crucified, verse 1, Christ set forth crucified among them, that's verse 1, the answer to verse 1. Now he's going to go on with this next question. He says, this only what I learn of you, received of the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now I know that we talked about that extensively last time, so once again I'm just going to review. Bottom line is this. This is the next question. If Christ crucified is God's solution to man's problem, i.e. verse 1, Christ crucified, evidently set forth crucified among you. If Christ crucified is God's total, complete answer, not just for salvation, but sanctification, for relationship in Him, with Him, if everything necessary for us to be right in the eyes of God, for us to receive life, for us to be placed into Christ, for us to be saved and sealed and blessed and forgiven and loved and complete and accepted and raised up and set together, if everything necessary to give us that wonderful position and that identity has been accomplished for us by Christ on the cross, well, okay, so now look at verse 2. If that's true, he says, this only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So how is it that you and I actually got all those blessings, received the benefit of Christ crucified? How is it that you and I actually availed ourselves of that? Was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, of course, you know the answer is by faith. By faith alone, in the blood of Christ alone. Romans chapter 3 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's an absolute conclusion that Christ crucified brings you to if you see what Christ crucified is all about. If you hear the message of Christ crucified, if you hear the voice of what that is saying, it brings you to the conclusion, if you're willing to listen to what it says, that therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So it's pretty clear that the answer to the question in verse 2, this only what I learned of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith, that the answer is by faith, by the hearing of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So a person is saved from hell. His person is given a right standing in the eyes of God by faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. We commented also that it's interesting at verse 2 there, when he says, this only what I learned of you, it's like he asked this one question. He says, okay, just answer this one question for me. But then what does he do in verse 3, 4, and 5? That's right, he asks more questions. And the point is, if he says in verse 1, this only what I learn of you, and then he asks them the question, well, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then he goes on asking three questions in verse 3, 4, and 5. Well, the point is, when he says, this only what I learn of you, and then he asks them more questions, is because, listen, fundamentally, the answer to the question in verse 2 is the same answer. It's by faith. And that's... don't answer the question in verse 2 correctly, then there's not a chance you're going to understand the questions or get the right answer in verse 3, 4. So that's why it says, this only what I learn of you. Based upon Christ crucified, back to verse 1, how did you get saved? Verse 2. Okay, so again, that's all repeat, that's all review from the last three lessons. So now, let's move on to verse 3. In the light of the fact that Christ crucified is God's solution, that's verse 1. In the light of the fact that you received the Holy Spirit when you heard that message and simply believed it, not by works, but by faith. Faith alone. That's verse 2. Well, so now here's the next logical, reasonable question. Paul is so logical here. He says, are you so foolish? Again, foolish, the sense of not thinking, slow to think this through. Okay? He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What's the obvious answer to that question? Well, that's right. You began in the Spirit. You're not made perfect by the flesh. You don't get saved by the flesh, and you don't get sanctified by the flesh. Just like your flesh and my flesh contributes not one single thing to our justification, so too our flesh contributes not one single thing to our sanctification. Let me ask you this question. Did your flesh contribute even 1 ounce to your salvation? If you say yes, you need to go back to the question in verse 1 and verse 2. You don't get saved by your flesh, by any part of your flesh, any ounce, any effort of your flesh. You get saved by faith alone, in the blood of Christ alone. And faith, sometimes people confuse faith and they say, well, if I have faith, then I have works, and faith is works and so forth. Well, it's not works at all. If you'll go with me to Romans chapter number 4 here, go to Romans chapter number 4 and notice what it says here. Romans 4, verse 4 and 5. Romans 4, verse 4 and 5 says this, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So you can see at verse 5 there that according to God the Holy Spirit, working not and believing, they're exactly the opposite. Believing is not a work. Believing is not a work. Believing is not a work. So your flesh, my flesh, contributed absolutely not one single thing, ounce, effort to our justification. And so too, when it comes to the issue of our sanctification, it is not the result of the works, the energy, the effort of the flesh. Rather, it is the result of faith, that is, believing what God says about our identity in Christ, believing what God says in His Word about this new position He's given us in Christ, of being dead to sin and alive unto Himself, this complete position, this position of being accepted in Christ, and believing that, trusting that that is so, and then living life as though it were so, because it is so. Living life with the conscious awareness that this is reality. Reality is who I am in Christ. And then facing the details of life from that standpoint. Facing the details of life saying, that's reality. Okay? So our growth, when he says at verse 3 here, back to Galatians 3:3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You understand the foolishness of thinking that spiritual perfection, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity is accomplished by our flesh? So verse 2, back to verse 2, it's a question of our justification. The question in verse 3 is now a question of our sanctification. How does spiritual growth occur? It's important that we remember that in the context of the Galatians, the struggle that they were having was not primarily the issue of their justification, that is, their salvation from hell. Rather, they were struggling with the issue of the doctrine we call their sanctification, that is, gaining victory over sin in their lives now as believers. Gaining that victory, saying no to sin, saying yes to God in the details of life as a believer, learning how to do that, learning the power to do that, learning the ability to do that, learning the resource, trusting the resource to do that. So we call that the issue of our sanctification. That is, even though we have already been, the split second we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were sanctified in Christ. That is, we were set apart in Christ by God for God. Well, the process of sanctification now in our life is the transformation process where the reality of our new identity in Christ sinks in more and more and more and more and more and more every day into our thinking, and hence our conduct is transformed because our thinking is transformed by this new identity we have in Christ. So we call that sanctification. We've already been set apart. We've already been sanctified in Christ. And now what we want to allow to happen, what God wants to allow to have happen in our life, is this process of having our life be transformed and match this new identity we have in Christ. Let me show you a couple of verses about this so that you can see what I'm talking about, because I might have explained it and completely confused you, okay? And I apologize if I did that, okay? Watch this. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you're going to want to get 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, two passages. You're going to get 1 Corinthians 6, 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. And then we're going to compare over in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. So turn to both those passages here. All right. Notice 1 Corinthians 6, 11. And it says this. 1 Corinthians 6, 11 says this. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are, there it is, sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. In Christ, you already are washed, spiritually washed, spiritually cleansed, spiritually clean. In Christ, you and I, we are already set apart by God for His purpose and His intention, that is sanctified. In Christ, we are already justified. It's a present reality, and those words describe our present and eternal position in Christ. Though, by the way, those aren't the only terms, but those, since we're talking about sanctification, that's why I went to this verse here. So realize that your position in Christ is such that you already are sanctified, completely set apart by God, for His purpose, for His intention. So you are already sanctified. That's why you are already a saint. Isn't that wonderful? Saint Carol, Saint Dan, Saint Jim, Saint Trophimus, or whatever, okay? So you already are a saint because God has already set you apart. See that for Himself. So that's pretty cool. Now compare, however, 1 Thessalonians 4 at verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Well, now wait a minute. I thought I just got through saying, and I thought we already read a passage that says we are sanctified. Well, wait a minute then. Is that a contradiction? No. Well, he says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." This is the area of allowing the fact of our identity in Christ, that is, that we are sanctified, allowing that to impact our thinking and therefore our conduct. And over time, therefore, allowing our conduct, making it so that our conduct in the details of life matches our true identity in Christ. So one is a reference to your position in Christ. You are sanctified. The other is a reference to our conduct or our practice or our growth or our maturing. That is, we are being sanctified by the Word of God working in us. We're allowing the doctrine, the truths of our identity in Christ to change us from the inside out, and therefore the outer man yields to the Word of God and sets apart himself in life, matching the fact that God has set us apart in Christ. See that? So one is a reference to our position. The other one is a reference to our practice. One is a reference to our identity. The other is a reference to seeking to have our conduct match our identity. See that? So one is putting into practice the reality of the other. Well, what Paul is talking about over in the book of Galatians, if you go back to the book of Galatians chapter 3, the question at verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Is it your flesh that contributes to your sanctification, your being set apart in your conduct? No, no, no. Your flesh is an old, rotten, stinking flesh. Sin is resident in the flesh. Your flesh is not going to cooperate with God. Look how Romans says it. And this is the hard concept for people to really believe. Look over to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 and verse 5. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Watch verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." See that? "Neither indeed can be." Look with me to John chapter 6. Go to John chapter number 6 here. Let's see. I want you to get John chapter 6. And we're going to compare two verses in the Gospel of John. I want you to see some interesting and very helpful comments and insights that the Lord gives us about the flesh. Look at this. You should have John 6 and John 3. John 3 says this. John 3:6 says this. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Got that? Now take that truth and go to John 6:63. John 6:63. Christ says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." What you and I got to understand about our flesh, and I'm talking about the flesh of a saved person even. I'm even talking about the flesh of a saved person. All flesh is flesh, whether it's on the skeleton of a saved person or a lost person, it's still the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing, ever. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That's all it ever will be. "They that are after the flesh, they that walk in the flesh, cannot please God." Carnally minded is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So the flesh is just the flesh. The flesh is not going to contribute one single thing to your salvation, and it will not contribute one single thing to your sanctification. Salvation and sanctification are things that happen in the inner man by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Okay? So we don't want to ever get the idea. We don't want to believe the idea. Oh, well, now that I'm a saint of the Most High God, now God can accept my flesh. Well, wait a minute. Then why is it going to die and go to the grave? Why do you have to get a new resurrected body to go and live in heaven? See that? If God needs your flesh, if God is impressed with your flesh, then why does he tell us in Romans chapter number 6 that the only solution for the old man is death? See that? The only solution for the old man is death, not reformation. People say, oh, if we just reform the old man. No, that's not what God says. That's not his view. If you look over to Romans chapter number 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, it says, with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The only solution for the old fleshly sinful body of sin is destruction, not improvement, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See that? So Paul wants us to understand, he wanted the Galatians to understand in this question, that are you so foolish, having begun the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Of course, the answer is that's total nonsense to think that you're perfected by the flesh. But how often we get confused, like the Galatians, thinking that somehow there's something that we can do to contribute to God being impressed with us. God is impressed with Christ, okay? God is satisfied with Christ, okay? God is excited with Christ, all right? And if you're in Christ, he's already impressed. He already loves you. He's already accepted you. You're already sealed in Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not about us. So if we understand that, then we'll begin to understand the fact that spiritual maturity, growth in our life, sanctification in our life, is not the result of our effort. It's not the result of our becoming religious or trying to keep and obey the law, trying to do all these different things. Rather, it is the result of a walk of faith in God's Word. It is trusting what He says in His Word. Okay, that? See that there? So that's vital. And that's the real stumbling block that the Galatians were having. They were thinking that they need to go keep the law. Well, the law is, that's what the flesh tries to do. It tries to go and keep the law. Okay? So it says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Okay, so now watch the next question. He says, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? To do something in vain is to do it to no purpose. There's no purpose. It was a waste of time. See that? Well, think about this. If we go back to the law and attempt to accomplish sanctification in our flesh, do you realize that is in vain? It won't accomplish sanctification. It won't accomplish what we think it's going to accomplish. Well, initially, the Galatians spiritually were doing pretty well. It didn't last long, but initially they were doing pretty well. If you go back to chapter number 5, look at some of the things that we read about how well they were initially doing, and then we'll come back and understand that question in chapter 3, verse 4. Look at this, verse 7. So I'm at chapter 5, verse 7. He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? See that? Ye did run well. These guys were making good progress. They were running well. They were making good progress. But then someone came along and hindered them. Look at back at chapter number 4 here. Look back at chapter number 4. And I'm going to start at verse 13. Look at how initially they were doing pretty well. He says at verse 4:13, he says, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. See, initially they received him quite well. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. See that? Initially they did quite well. They were very interested in Paul taking care of them and things like that. And now he has to say at verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See what happens there? So it's pretty clear that initially the Galatians were doing quite well, and then they had and they were suffering for that. So if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain?" He says, that suffering that you went through in your early stages of being a believer, was it all to no purpose? No, it wasn't to no purpose. But now, you're going to the law, that's actually to no purpose. That's actually in vain. See that? "Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain," it doesn't need to continue to be in vain. If you guys will come back and understand grace, if you guys will come back and rest in grace, then it doesn't need to be in vain. It'll allow the working of the Word of God to continue in you, okay? So you can see that he's, that whole idea of suffering, that's the whole doctrine of affliction and suffering and the ability of God's grace to sustain you in suffering and it not be in vain. See that? That's that whole, and his point is, listen, the capacity of the grace of God to work in you and me as believers to sustain you in the midst of suffering and it not be in vain, that's not the result of your flesh, it's the result of faith, of trusting God in it, trusting His Word. Now let me demonstrate this to you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. This whole issue of suffering. I made the mistake of suggesting that we might get down to verse 9 today, and we're gonna try, but there's no way I can deal with the whole doctrine of suffering at this point. Then, so I'm just gonna kind of introduce it here. But watch this. 2 Corinthians 12. This is just one passage. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So let me ask a question. If Paul trusts that God's grace is sufficient, that the doctrines of grace are operable, they're operational, they actually work, you just got to trust that they are so, and as Paul trusted that they were so, then even though Paul was weak, yet that was the power of Christ manifesting itself in Paul. So, question, was his suffering in vain? You're right. The answer is no. Because in the midst of that suffering, as he depended upon the reality of the written Word of God in his life and those truths to sustain him, it did sustain him, and hence it wasn't in vain. Therefore, verse 10 now, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." It's not in vain. So if you take these verses over, and again, there's so many verses we could look at, we're not going to look at them today. But he says, guys, listen. Have you suffered so many things? You know, have you put up with all the affliction and suffering thus far, and it be just in vain, to no purpose, if it be yet in vain, if there's no purpose to this? If you go to the law to try to accomplish your sanctification, that is in vain. It doesn't accomplish what God intends to have accomplished in our lives. But if, as we go through suffering, we remember that when I am weak, then am I strong. As we go through suffering, if we remember that it's okay to be weak, because it reminds me of how desperately I need Christ and that I have Christ and that He's my resource. As we go through suffering, it forces us to cry out to God in our prayers, in our tears, in our afflictions, and become more and more and more ever increasingly aware of His personal care of us, this personal relationship we have with Him, our intimate fellowship with Him, that He is our life. He is our all in all. And that, friends, is not in vain. But we do that. That's all operational, by faith, not by the flesh. It's by faith. The same way we got saved, by grace through faith alone, believing what God's Word says, is the same way that sanctification happens in our life. By grace through faith alone, in believing what God's Word says, is the same way that He sustains us in the midst of affliction and suffering, and it not be in vain. By grace through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ. See there? Now, verse 5, quickly. He says, he asked him the next question. He says, He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you. Remember that miracles were still operational at that time. The external miracles and so forth. So not just the working in the inner man, but the actual external healing, various things like that. He says, He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, listen, friends, that's the whole doctrine of intervention right there. God continuing to intervene in the life of the believer, is he doing that because you and I are keeping the law perfectly? Think about this verse. Think about this verse over. Think about this verse over in Philippians chapter number 1, verse 6. Watch this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says this. He says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it as long as you keep performing the law." No. You know that's not what that verse says. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it as long as you keep performing yourself. See, in the verse, who's doing the performing? It's not you. It's not me. All we're doing is just believing, resting, trusting that God says he's going to keep doing his work. See that? So think about that verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Notice, not until we quit performing, but rather until the day of Jesus Christ. So, if you'll take that verse and use it as an example of Paul's question back in Galatians 3, verse 5, God intervening in the life of the believer, which is where he intervenes. He doesn't intervene in your refrigerator, your washing machine, your dishwasher, your automobile. He intervenes in you. He intervenes in me. He doesn't intervene in your computer or your telephone, your cell phone. He intervenes in you and in me. And his intervening in our life is not the result of us doing the works of the law. Rather, it's because he intends to perform that which he said he would perform, and he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That happens by the hearing of faith. So you go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law? No, of course not. Rather, by the hearing of faith. Okay? So, this whole series here, verses 1 through 5, you can see the preaching of the cross, Christ crucified, is the answer to verse 1. The hearing of faith is the answer to verse 2, how we got saved. The hearing of faith is the answer to verse 3, which is our sanctification. The ability to go through sufferings and affliction and not be in vain is by faith, which is the answer to verse 4. The issue of God intervening in our life, continuing to work in our life, is by faith, not by the works of the law, which is the answer to verse 5. See, it's the issue. Christ crucified, Christ crucified, Christ crucified, Christ crucified is the offer, it's the message, it's the claim, and you heard it, and you believed it, and it's operational. So now watch what Paul does. He says at verse 6, he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now let me read from verse 3 to verse down to verse 9 we don't want to miss the point here. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore they which are of faith, the same of the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseen that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed. See his point there? The issue is, even if we go back to Abraham, the issue has always been just believing God. Never works. The issue is, even if we go all the way back to Abraham, the issue has been simply believing what God says. We're not going to have time today to discuss all this in detail. We'll pick up next time, and we're not done just yet. But I want to ask the question here, have you ever thought, okay, Paul, why are you bringing up Abraham? Because Paul obviously brings up Abraham here, right? Why are you bringing up Abraham, and why bring him up here? Well, the obvious answer is because Abraham is the absolute historic individual that Paul points to demonstrate that being right in the eyes of God fundamentally has always been on the basis of faith, not on the basis of works. On the basis of faith, not on the basis of works. So he brings up Abraham as the test case to demonstrate the fact that if you're going to be right in the eyes of God, you are going to be right in the eyes of God simply by believing what God says, by faith, by trusting that what he says is reality. But there's a second reason, and it certainly is related to the first reason. There's a second reason he brings up Abraham. Think about it in the context of the Galatians. Somebody else was bringing up Abraham. That's exactly right. The Judaizers, I guess is the way to say it. The Judaizers were bringing up Abraham. And they were saying, hey, if you want to be Abraham's seed, then you've got to be circumcised. Let me show you over in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Go to Acts chapter number 15. This is interesting. Look over to Acts 15:1. Acts 15, verse 1. He says this, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, wait a minute. Circumcised after the manner of Moses? Moses wasn't the first guy ever circumcised. Moses is not the guy who introduced circumcision. So what do they mean, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses? Now Moses, of course, was circumcised. You understand that? But I'm saying Moses was not the guy who introduced circumcision. Circumcision was introduced long before Moses. Abraham predates Moses by hundreds of years. Circumcision was introduced by God to Abraham in Genesis 17. So when these individuals are claiming, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, they're not wrongly quoting Scripture. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. He wrote the first book of the Bible. Moses wrote about circumcision. And in the law that was given 400 years after, 400 years after the promise God made to Abraham, Moses carried forth that circumcision because God told him to, by the way. It's not Moses didn't invent it. He's not just, okay, so you follow what I'm saying. Circumcision was brought forward from Abraham to the nation. So when these false teachers are saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, it's not that they're not understanding their Bible so much. It's just that they're saying that you got to be circumcised, and circumcision goes all the way back to Abraham. So they're fundamentally saying, oh, listen, if you want to be blessed with Abraham, then you've got to be circumcised like Abraham was, according to how Moses wrote it down. So they're claiming to follow Abraham in circumcision, because Abraham was circumcised. They're claiming to follow Moses. So they're linking Abraham and circumcision and the law here with Moses. So, Paul's not the first one necessarily who brought up Abraham here in Galatians, among the Galatians, the false teachers who were saying you have to keep the law, which includes circumcision, like Moses described, starting all the way back with Abraham. They're the ones who convinced the Galatians here they got to keep the law and be circumcised. And they had verses to prove it. Isn't that interesting? But Paul's point at verse 6 down to verse 9 is, no, wait a minute. Was Abraham justified by faith before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? Huh. That's the question. And if you read Romans 4, you know the answer. If you read Genesis 17 and 15 and 17, you know the answer. Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised, long before, in fact. So therefore, Paul brings up Abraham to say, no, you don't got to keep the law and be circumcised in order to be right in the eyes of God. Look at Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith alone, in the message God gave him. Well, we obviously just didn't at all nearly finish discussing this. We'll have to pick up here next time because we're out of time. So we'll like I say, we'll pick up at verse 6 next time. We actually do need to go back to verse 4 and look at some details there too. But it's kind of, you know, got a little more progress here in Galatians 3, so we'll hope to get further along next time. If you have a question, raise your hand, and we will give you the microphone so we can hear and then answer your question. If you don't have a microphone, but you still have a question, you can still ask your question. You have to type it in. And if you're going to ask your question that way, by typing it in, please be sure to raise your hand so we will know that you have a question coming in the typed form. Okay. Trophimus, how are you doing today? It's great to have you with us. Let me give you the microphone and then go ahead with your question here.
Good morning, John. Beautiful weather we're having here. Beautiful fall. But I have a question or something I would like you to consider. It's about the book of Galatians, but not directly in what you've been teaching today. I was studying Galatians this week, and, you know, if you go by Usher, he puts the book written in 58 A.D. And if you go back and you look at Usher, at Acts 15, he puts that at 51 A.D., which, of course, doesn't correspond, you know. And either way you look at it, you know, he puts 2 Timothy at 66 A.D., which means that Paul would have, you know, Paul died in 66, which means this took place 8 years, the events in Galatians, you know, prior to his death, you know. And I just was wondering if you've ever tried to see the chronology here. I mean, I'm aware of the southern and northern, you know, view of the Galatian, you know, the Acts 15, Galatians 2 thing, and I tend to lean on the earlier one, and I don't go by Usher's dates, but I was wondering what you thought on that. Thank you.
Yeah, it's an interesting question. I have not looked at that recently. A number of years ago, I did kind of take some of those things by Usher and then some others that give some dates. I think in the Scofield Bible, you'll see in his Bible, he's got some dates up there too. And I didn't really, I could never figure out how to determine whether or not how accurate their dates were. So I don't know. And I mean, I gave them the benefit of the doubt that they knew a whole lot more about it than I did. So I thought, well, okay, I suppose that's so. It is interesting that when you look at some of the different dates that people give to the writing of Paul, the various books by Paul and so forth, sometimes they don't seem to line up with where the internal evidence in the books suggests that they were written. So, like I say, I don't know whether to give much credence to those dates or not. I just don't know. I'd be misleading if I said one way or the other. Therefore, what I do is just say, well, based upon the internal evidence in the book of Galatians and then reading the book of Acts, where does it appear that it's most likely written, at least by what point? So I don't know that I can say it was definitely written in, say, Acts 16, which is where I think it was written. But there's no doubt that you can say it was written at least by Acts 20, for example, because of internal information. Let me give you the microphone back here.
Yes, that's where I've come down, Acts 16. And, you know, even so, if you take that, it's amazing when you think of Paul's life. I mean, he picks up Timothy in Acts 16. And, you know, if you take it to be 51 A.D., that meant, and he died in 66. In 15 years, you consider that man our apostle. I mean, from Philippi to you know, all in 15 years he establishes those churches, goes through all these events that he, you know, that we can see, you know, internally. And it just amazed me when you think of what he accomplished in 15 years. And what also, by 2 Timothy, all Asia had forsaken him, those churches. In Galatia, he was amazed how quick they were removed. It's just an amazing thing in 15 years what was accomplished. Thank you.
How utterly true, and all of that without the internet, without cell phones, without airplane travel, without high-speed rail. It is quite staggering. There's an interesting thought along those lines. Over in the book of Galatians, he says, Romans, he says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. By Spain, that was the verse I'm looking at. When you look, all right, here it is. In Romans 15, he says that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He says that by the time he writes Romans, and that's Acts 20. And then his intention is to get over to Spain, and some say, well, he never did. Well, I don't know. I think he did get to Spain even, because he says over in 2 Timothy 4, I finished my course. So, yeah, and then you're right, when you factor in the number of years that he was imprisoned, that he couldn't get around, that's pretty impressive. That's amazing, the impact. So you're exactly right. It's just, you go, Lord, this is something else, you know. You often see several times in the book of Acts where he actually is walking. He's not even riding in a car. he goes on foot. So, pretty amazing. Yeah, so that's interesting insight, Trophimus. Thanks for that. All right, well, we do want to say thanks to everyone for joining us this morning. We're glad we were all able to get together and continue another study here, life study in Galatians, and we'll try to do this again each Wednesday. Just sometimes I just can't because of my schedule, but for the most part, we've been able to do it, so that's good. And then remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us. Join us tonight. Have a great day. Bye now.